Well, congregation, I invite you to open the scriptures to 1 Samuel. Chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 3 through 17, or the end of the chapter. So 1 Samuel, chapter 7, beginning with verse 3. Here is the reading of God's holy word. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set up between Mizpah and Shen and called the name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year on circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel all in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Congregation, when disasters or dark providences come into our life, it ought to cause us to reflect. Biblical self-reflection can draw us to be sensitive to our own sin and to the glory of heaven that awaits us. Paul's words in Acts 14:22 ought to bring us comfort. Under Luke's hand, Luke wrote, "It is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God." The why question, when asked in reverence, often reminds us that blessings flow out of the tragedies of life. We saw the question raised with regard to Israel as they were defeated by their archenemy, the Philistines, in chapter 4, verse 3. Why has the Lord defeated us this day before the Philistines? Then we read that Israel was defeated a second time in chapter 4, verse 10, with a great slaughter. It was at the second defeat that the Philistines took the Ark of the Lord. Although not told by the narrator, one would assume again that the people would ask, "Why has the Lord done this to us?" As we continue our study in 1 Samuel, clearly the events of chapter 5 through 6 have been exciting. But another question comes into view. Where was Samuel? The last time we heard about Samuel was in chapter 4, verse 1. Where was the leader? The one of whom it is written in 1 Samuel 3:19, "The Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." After the failed leadership of Eli and his two vile sons, there was a glimmer of hope in Samuel. But where was he? We are really not sure. The narrator doesn't tell us. More than likely, Samuel was in Shiloh for a short time until it was destroyed. Then maybe at Ramah. All we know is that 20 years had gone by before Israel became sensitive to repentance. The reference then in chapter 7, verse 2, to the 20 years is a reference to the house of Israel that lamented after the Lord. In other words, Israel did not lament or cry for 20 years. But that Israel laments or cried out to the Lord after 20 years. In other words, there's some that interpret that passage that Israel lamented for 20 years before the Lord answered. And really what the passage is saying is that for 20 whole years, they did not cry out at all. They neglected the covenant. They neglected the ark. For 20 years, Israel had nothing to do with the ark of the Lord. They had nothing to do with the Lord. It was as if they just put the Lord on the shelf and put the ark away. Just let's move on. It just stayed, that is the ark, stayed in Kiriath-Jearim under the watchful eye of Abinadab. What a sad spiritual state the nation was in. What a sad commentary. For 20 years, they just tried to forget about God. Well, there was good news coming. Finally, there was good news ahead. And this leads to our present context in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 through 17. Our subject is, "The Lord our God is our helper, our Ebenezer." Our sermon points are first, repentance. Second, mediator, and then lastly, peace. So first, repentance. Second, mediator, and then lastly, peace. First, in repentance unto life is absolutely necessary, for it shows our heart and the need for a gracious Savior. Again, repentance unto life is absolutely necessary, for it shows our heart and need for a gracious Savior. In verses 3 through 6, we read about Israel's change of heart to serve the Lord God, their covenant God. The changed heart comes by way of repentance, as Samuel said in verse 3, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart." That word "return" means to repent. When repentance occurs, as evidenced by putting away all the idolatry to serve the Lord God only, then, by the grace of God, blessings will pour down from heaven. For example, the Philistines will be defeated. He will deliver you from the land of the Philistines. It is clear in the past 20 years that Israel had put the Lord God in the ark out of their sight, out of their mind. This led the nation into idolatry in adopting the Canaanite religion. The void was filled with paganism, the fertility gods of Baal and Ashtaroth. And that's so typical of our nature, that when we put the true and living God out of our sight, what happens is the world begins to fill in. And the idolatry of the world, the paganism of the world, begins to take over. It's not just simply putting God on a shelf and you walk around in a neutral state. Oh no. No, the devil's no fool. When we put the Lord on the shelf, what ends up filling our life is paganism. When we don't come to church, paganism will begin. When we don't give to the church financially, and paganism will come in. When we don't serve the church of our gracious gifts, what will happen is paganism will come into our lives. It is here in 1 Samuel 7 that we see the elements of true repentance. First is a confession of sin by turning of the heart to the Lord God. It's confession. That's what Israel did. They said, we've sinned. They become more sensitive to their sin. And they've looked up to the Lord God and they said, Lord God, we've sinned against you. But secondly, there must be a real forsaking or abandoning this worldly idolatry by walking in the ways of the Lord. It's not just simple confession, but it's also the abandoning and forsaking the idolatry of this world. In other words, genuine repentance is an interchange of the heart that produces the fruits of loving obedience. Repentance is a turning from sin, self, and the world to God in Christ. In order to turn to Christ, one must first turn from sin. This is the constant teaching of Scripture. And this is why Samuel said, return. Which clearly has the force of repentance. The Hebrew term for that is nasah. Turn. We note that the truth about the gospel of repentance is true throughout Scripture. This is what all the prophets declared to the wayward nation who had wayward hearts. As a matter of fact, the book of Jeremiah is all about repentance and faith. The whole book. Let alone both Amos and Hosea. All the Scriptures, from beginning to end, is about repentance and faith. We see this also in the New Testament with John the Baptist, who proclaimed the gospel of repentance in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. We hear it in the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From this time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, we must ask ourselves today, whatever happened to the presentation of the gospel of repentance and faith? Do you really think that you can have a true faith that doesn't have repentance alongside of it? Do you really think you could do evangelism without calling people to repentance of their sin? That's foolish. It's unbiblical. Repentance is a major emphasis in the teaching of all of Scripture. Jesus taught that repentance is necessary to experience true salvation. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will perish. And he commanded that it be preached throughout the world as a part of the Great Commission. Luke 24, verse 47. That repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. What is Samuel doing? He's preaching the gospel. 20 years, the nation rebelled against God. And then finally, by the grace of God, they became sensitive to their sin, and they could say, "We have sinned." Congregation, you can't leave out repentance and faith when presenting Christ. It doesn't work. Modern day evangelism. Televangelists. Not all of them, but the vast majority of them. In fact, conversion cannot occur apart from both the presence of both faith and repentance. Dying to self, repentance, and living unto Christ. That's conversion. That's what life is all about. Our Lord Jesus did not only want our hearts, but our obedience. "If you love me, then do my commandments," our Lord said. Listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had with to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Boy, doesn't that sound like Samuel? That we turned away from idols to the true and living God to serve him and to wait for his Son from heaven. Repentance in the Scriptures always includes faith, always includes confession, always includes a radical change in life. Repentance is always unto life, eternal life brought to us by the grace of God. Well, secondly, though, we have here the mediator or restoration. We have here, if there's going to be restoration from a broken relationship with the Lord God, then there must be a mediator or an intercessor. If there's going to be restoration from a broken relationship with the Lord God, then we must have a mediator or intercessor. For us, for Samuel, it is the Lord Jesus alone. He is our mediator. He is our only helper. In verses 5 through 12, Israel was at Mizpah. And Israel at Mizpah, under Samuel's leadership, Mizpah, which means watchtower, was a city in the territory of the tribe of Benjamin. Samuel calls the people to assemble together so that under his leadership, in verse 5, he says, "I will pray to the Lord for you." If there was one thing that Israel needed, they needed a mediator, an intercessor. Being that there was so much water under the bridge, 20 years of rebellion from the Lord. The world had just come in, and they saw a generation just fall into the paganism of the world. There was so much water under the bridge. They needed a mediator. There was much to pray for, especially for sin and restoration to the Lord God. Because of Israel's weak faith, at best, to pray for themselves, even though they had become sensitive to God's holiness and their sin, God provided an intercessor or a mediator in the person of Samuel. The situation was dire, so broken that the people asked Samuel to keep praying in verse 8. If there was going to be a true reconciliation to a broken relationship between God and his people, There needs to be confession of sin to bring on that restoration. Of course, we see this in verse 6, as self-denial and repentance is seen in the symbols of water, that is, the cleansing power of water, and the fasting, the self-denial, along with the confession. We have sinned against the Lord. Finally, Israel gets it. Finally, after so much, whatever they were doing just wasn't working. You ever find yourself in that position in life at times? Whatever we're doing here, it's not working. In light of Eli's failed leadership, we read of Samuel's effective leadership and restoration of the people in humility and faith. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. In verses 7 through 9, there comes the test of the restored fellowship with the Lord God. Israel's arch enemy was on the scene again to take advantage of the people assembling at Mizpah. Would the people stand in faith? Would the people rely upon the Lord God? Everything that they've been doing has failed. This is the only way they could have went. And so in verse 7, we're told that Israel was afraid. This was a good fear, born out of humility and dependence upon the Lord God. Now the people had returned to the Lord God. It was a fear that depended on the need for Samuel's continual intercessory prayer in verse 8. Israel's approach to the new battle threat was much different than 20 years ago in the slaughter at Aphek and Ebenezer. Note the intimacy of the people with covenant restoration. You notice those words, the Lord, our God. You hear the intimacy of that? Samuel, reach out. Be the intercessor that you've been called to be to the Lord, our God. Things have gotten so bad, and Israel has sensed their sin, that they reach out to the Lord. In light of the restoration in verse 9, Samuel saw the necessity of a sacrifice. If there's going to be true restoration, there must be a sacrifice. So Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Again, wherever there's sin, and whenever there's sin, if there's going to be restoration, then there must be a sacrifice. It was then that we read those blessed words in verse 9. Oh, they're blessed words. Don't just ride over them. Don't become cold to them. Hear them in verse 9. The Lord answered him, Samuel. After 20 years of a broken relationship, or silence, then comes the blessed words, the Lord answered him. The words come at the right time as the Philistines, as the sacrifice was being offered, were preparing and ready for war with Israel. The battle is described in verses 10 through 11. The words in verse 10 show us that the battle was the sovereign display of divine protection. The emphasis is upon the work of God here. Notice those words. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines. It was the Lord's doing. It was the Lord's battle. It was the Lord's people. It was the Lord's sovereign grace at display. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder. You see, sometimes in our life, we need the Lord to thunder, with a loud thunder to wake us up, to pinch us a little bit, so that we would rest upon him and love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It was the work of God, the Lord God, who restored his grace to his people in love. In chapter 4, God was acting as a just judge in judgment, but now he is the divine protector, bringing deliverance to his people. Hannah had prayed the words, and they were fulfilled from chapter 2, verse 10, where we read these words from Hannah's prayer, from Hannah's song. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. In response, Samuel celebrates the victory over the Philistines with a notable memorial of the Lord's mercy and grace. Unlike the Ebenezer of 20 years ago, which brought defeat, now this new Ebenezer was the evidence of restoration, of covenant renewal, that God is our helper, not our judge, but our helper. The only issue that was set before the nation, set before the people of God here, was an important issue. How long would Israel stay faithful to the Lord God in their covenant responsibilities? Well, congregation, we must see our Lord Jesus as our helper in our passage, because he alone is our mediator and our intercessor who restores us to God. It was with the Lord Jesus that the Lord thundered with a great thunder. It was with the Lord Jesus, who is our rock and our Ebenezer. He's come to help us, to take us from the kingdom of darkness to his kingdom. We note this truth specifically in John 17 as our Lord intercedes for his people in prayer to the Father, known as his intercessory prayer, his high priest prayer. We see this truth in the words of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see the relationship there between the intercessor and the sacrifice. Our Lord, as the high priest, offered himself to the Father to satisfy the penal requirements of the law. He has helped us by giving himself as a ransom to die for his people and to secure that salvation that only he could bring. Oh, Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our helper. Jesus is our priest and prophet and king as well. Congregation, because we're sinners, condemned and guilty in every way, we need our Lord Jesus' mediatorial work, his intercession. His work even goes on to this day. He is our mediator, not a mediator of the past, but of now as well, as he mediates for us before the Father. Jesus reconciles us to the Father in a greater way in the new covenant, which is based on better promises. You see, Jesus is our rock of salvation. He's our Ebenezer. And you can't get any better than that. What a wonderful truth. All of our sins have been taken away. You don't need to take a young lamb. You don't need to do any of that. The one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross has taken away all the sins of all of his people forever, past, present, and future. Come to him. Know him as your mediator. Know him as your Ebenezer. Well, lastly, though, we see in our text that restoration, grounded upon the Lord's atonement, brings peace and victory over our enemies of Satan, the world, and the flesh. In verses 13 through 14, the narrator informs us about the victory Israel experienced over their enemy, the Philistines. Not only was there victory, but there was also the restoration of the land taken by the Philistines. It's not just about the Philistines. It's about abundant grace and mercy that God had given to his people. The Philistines were no threat. No longer. Even the Canaanite people, the Amorites, acknowledged Israel's regional supremacy. Isn't that amazing? They've gone from the doghouse to the White House. They've gone from rags to riches. And this is all the work of God. Through the Lord's faithful servant, verses 15 through 17, Samuel, the Lord, had provided all that the nation needed to maintain peace. As of verse 15, that Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Samuel was a righteous leader. There was something different about him. He followed the ways of the Lord. He loved the Lord. He set an example before the Lord, before the people. In verse 17, we note the emphasis upon Samuel's own devotion to the Lord. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Samuel's example was not only in his position as a judge, but also in his personal piety and devotion to the Lord God. Things had changed. Israel had its leader. The peace and victory in 1 Samuel 7 reminds us to yearn for that true and everlasting peace in justification, which comes by the grace of God that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that's the mediatorial work of Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Oh, what a verse. That peace, that victory that we have over Satan and the world and our own flesh comes through Jesus Christ and through his work as our intercessor, as our high priest. It's through his atoning work that we stand now in this grace and rejoice in hope. Is that true of you this day? Do you know the intercessor? Do you know the victory that comes through Jesus in his death and in his atonement, in his resurrection? Like Israel, our enemies have been defeated through the penal substitutionary work of Christ on the cross and in his resurrection, in order that we would live a life of holiness and obedience, in order that we would put away all the idolatry of this world and love the Lord, to love his church and to love his kingdom, to love the preaching of the word, to make time in family devotions, in devotions for our own self and in our family and marriages and young people. You see, this is true peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus, received into the heart through the instrument of faith alone. All other peace is man-made. It's only temporary at best. We also see in our text, though, congregation, the need for effective leadership in the church. We need to pray that the Lord God would provide faithful elders and deacons that will guide the people of God in the way of the gospel and maintain the standard of holiness in the church. Congregation, it is a gift. It is a gift from the Lord God to have faithful leaders who love God and love his word and love the way of holiness, not only for others, but for themselves. How many times does Paul say to Timothy, be careful, be watchful, lest you fall? Lord, we need to pray that the Lord would bring us faithful leaders. That the Lord would rain down repentance upon us. That we would confess we've sinned. And to go to our mediator and say to our Lord Jesus, pray for me. Continually pray for me, because I battle with the devil and the flesh and the world every day. And I get tired and I get worrisome and I fall here and there. Lord, pray for me that the Spirit of God would energize me and your resurrection power would be mine in my life. May the Lord bring us repentance unto life and give us the peace that only comes through believing in the gospel, because the biblical gospel that affirms the teaching of Jesus, which alone is the power of God unto salvation, and which will bring men into a real relationship with Christ, that's the only thing. What this world needs is the gospel of repentance. Let us not forget that in our own lives. Let us not forget that in the preaching. Let us not forget that when we evangelize people. We need to bring them to confess their sin and to flee to Christ. May that be true of us, and may God bless the preaching of his word to our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. It is a gospel of repentance that leads to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to realize that the sacrifice of our Lord brings forth a restored fellowship, a restored covenant union. But not only is it our Lord's death, but his resurrection. We need that resurrection power that Paul often talks about, so that we could live in a life of victory before Satan, the world, and even our own flesh. Lord, we cry unto you because we are weak. Lord, we are weak and dependent upon your grace and your mercy. Lord, visit us. Hear our cries as we rest and believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.